All right, well, this morning we're going to be going back into our series on marriage. Today, last week we talked about the foundation, purposes, and problems in marriage. And this week we're going to move into the unmarried status and to talk about being single. But today we're going to look mostly at the state of being single and some of the struggles that single people have. We're also going to, a little tongue-tied there. But we're not going to focus on how do non-married or other people minister to the single, because what I'm assuming is that we're all desiring to minister the one another's to one another, and therefore we've already talked about that. So I'm going to leave that to go back to review. That area. But I did put some of those in our notes this morning, and we're all responsible for ministering these one another's to one another. Things like loving one another, building up one another, giving preference to one another, encouraging one another, serving one another, accepting one another, be devoted to one another, be affectionate to one another, be hospitable to one another, comfort one another. And so there's other one another's as well that I didn't put in the notes here just for brevity, but just keep that in mind that regardless of your particular circumstance, we are still responsible for ministering to one another to one another. And so keep that in mind as we go through our lesson today. And a question for us then is, are you ministering these one another's to other believers? Is that something that's happening in your life? Hopefully we can say yes. We can look at our life and our interactions with people. We can say, yes, I'm ministering these. Whether regardless of our current circumstances, we are still doing it. Okay. So, but today we're going to look at singleness. So, in the Old Testament, and then carrying over to the New Testament, among God's people, marriage was the norm. And so you look through the Old Testament and you see moving over into the New Testament as well, marriage was the norm. Mostly because of the command in Genesis 1:28 that said, be fruitful and multiply. And so, having children is always in the scriptures in the context of marriage, and so that that was a focus of getting married and having children in the Old Testament and carrying over in the New. And people married young, typically right after puberty, 12 to 13 for girls, 15 to 16 for boys, after they had learned a skill and were able to work and support a family. So we see very young marriage in biblical times. The question that I have for us is, do parents expect too little from their children? We'll talk more about that when we get to parenting, but could you imagine those of us with kids, are your 16-year-old boy being married? Your 13-year-old girl being married? Could you see that? I mean, first of all, it's illegal today, right? but it kind of carried over from that. I mean, that was the expectation, right? I mean, what are we expecting from our children? Or do we try and keep them children for one much longer than they should? Anyway, that topic for another day, but something for us to think about. But when we survey the Old Testament, the instances of singleness, it appears that singleness was actually rare. And it was often seen as a transition state from a state of not married to married or married to married. And so there was this transition state is what singleness was viewed as. And so just looking at the various types of singleness in the Old Testament, we saw young people waiting to get married, widows or widowers, the divorced, eunuchs. In the Old Testament, this was always someone that was a male who was castrated. And so it was always someone who was either for religious reasons or vocational reasons was castrated. And then the inability to marry because of disease or poverty. In addition, in the Old Testament, God gave a divine call to singleness. And we see that recorded only once in the Old Testament, and that was given to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 16:1, I'm sorry. God says, the word of the Lord also came to me saying, I'm sorry, Jeremiah said this, and this is what God said to him, you shall not take a wife for yourself, nor have sons or daughters in this place. And so Jeremiah was actually called to singleness. And as best as I can figure, and other people can figure, that was the only specific call to singleness in the Old Testament. The New Testament presents similar reasons for singleness as the Old, that list that we gave there, but views the choice of singleness as a viable alternative to marriage for believers, either by circumstances or choice in the New Testament. And so, a question for us, some are married here, some are single, but in your mind, is singleness a viable alternative to marriage, or an option? Is it an option for you? Or how do you view singleness? And many of us, even if we're not in this room, even if you aren't married in this room, you know lots of people who are singles, right? And so this information is good for anyone. So in your mind, is singleness a viable option for your life? Many people view only marriage as an option, right? There's only one option available. That's not what the scriptures would teach us. They teach us that singleness is a viable option. But there's going to be things that God tells us about singleness. So, some observations on singleness. And when we talk about singleness, the scriptures don't really use the word singleness, right? What they use is celibate. And so, when we think of singleness from a biblical perspective, we should need to be thinking of celibacy, not engaging in sexual activity. And that is the two options. There's celibate and married. And there's not other options. Okay? But in our vernacular today, we use the word single. Right? And so in the notes here, I kind of intertwined the two. But in your mind, as you were going through this, whenever we're thinking of single, we're thinking of celibate. Okay? There are three ways to view singleness. It's an opportunity to glorify God in devotion and service to Christ. Well, that sounds very spiritual. Okay? That's a good option. An opportunity to serve oneself and further one's own desires. Well, that sounds bad. I see cringes already. or an incomplete state because only a mate can make one complete. Okay? And so in my mind, those were the three ideas that many people have related to singleness. The scriptures speak to each of these. I'm not going to address each of those specifically, but as we go through the notes, you'll see the material kind of looking at those three things. A okay. Question for us is, how do you view singleness? How do you view it? In one of those three ways. You view yourself, if you're single, as incomplete, or view other people, if you're not single, as incomplete because they don't have a mate? Do you view them as people who are living their life only for themselves? Or do you view yourself that way? Do you view this as an opportunity to serve Christ to an extent that maybe other people can't? So obviously, we're looking at the first or the last of those, right? For the married, how is this view manifested in your relationship with singles? How do you, if you, these three views, how does your relationship manifested with singles? So with singles, are you doing everything you can to get them married off? Because only a mate can satisfy someone? Because they're incomplete without a mate. I mean, is that what you're trying to do? When you interact with singles as a married person, do you say things like, "When are you going to settle down and have a family?" Right? What do you say things like, or are you thinking things like, "What's wrong with that person?" Right? Because they don't have a spouse. I mean, is that from a non-single perspective, or even from a single perspective to other singles? Is that the proper heart attitude to have? I would think not. We'll talk more about that as we continue on. Remember, as we go through our study today, when we think of single, we think of celibate, okay? Because we're going to see that in our passage in Matthew 19. But it's important to keep that in mind, and that the two passages we'll look at today are Matthew 19 and 1 Corinthians 7, the two primary passages on singleness. Like I said, one thing to note is that the assumption is that if you're single, you are celibate. That is the assumption. Because non-celibate people are what? If you're single and non-celibate, what are you? Well, if you're you're either married or you're sinning, right? If you're single and non-celibate, right? You are a fornicator and adulterer, right? And that is sin. Okay? So our assumption going in here is you're either celibate or you're married. So a question for us is, single or married, are you committed to God's moral will for you? That is your sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality. For each of us, whether you're married or whether you're single, are we committed to sexual purity? Hopefully, we can each resolutely say yes to that. Resolutely. Let's go ahead and move over to Matthew 19. You might want to open your Bible up because we're going to be looking at passages that I don't have in your notes there. Matthew 19. Not that you shouldn't ever not have your Bible open, but oftentimes all we need is in the notes, but not today. So we start in Matthew 19. I'll just go ahead and read starting in verse 3 so we can get a context of what's being talked about here. So some Pharisees came to Jesus. Sorry, Matthew 19, starting in verse 3. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and saying, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" We talked about that last week. "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." And they said to him, "Why did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" And he said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." Right? We'll actually be talking about this passage in more detail in several weeks when we talk about divorce and remarriage. But the point that Jesus here is making is that marriage is what? Permanent. Marriage is permanent. Right? When you enter into marriage, it is a lifetime commitment. We talked about that last week. It's not an eternal commitment, right? As some religions would teach, it is a lifetime commitment for this life. So Jesus is speaking on the permanence of marriage. And then in verse 10, his disciples ask incredulously, "If the relationship of the man and his wife is like this, it is better not to marry." If you're, I don't think this is picking up everything that's being said. If you're stuck and can't get out, which is what was said, is it better not to marry? If marriage is so permanent, right, and that's the way God designed it, and that's what honors God, is to be married, make this lifetime commitment, then is it better not to marry? So then Jesus is going to answer that statement with a teaching on singleness or celibacy. So then starting in verse 11, Jesus says, "But he said to them, 'Not all men can accept this statement.'" Not all men can accept this statement, "but only those to whom it has been given." So, not everyone can accept that marriage is permanent. Not everybody can accept that. But only to those to whom it has been given. For those that cannot accept the permanence of marriage, the God-honoring response is a life of celibate singleness. That's what honors God. Singleness is not for everyone, only to those to whom it has been given. Those that can accept that. Jesus here is saying, not saying that celibacy is superior to marriage, only that it's for those to whom it's been given. We'll talk about that when we get to 1 Corinthians as well. He's going to go on to give three kinds of people that are celibate. And those people are those that cannot partake in sexual activity, and therefore they're not married. Therefore they're not married. So he goes on and says, "For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He was able to accept this, let him accept it." So there's three types of eunuchs here. And when we talk of eunuchs, I think when we get to the third one, we'll see it's a metaphor. I don't think we could we would say that from a biblical perspective, it's okay to mutilate yourself. Right? I don't think we would say that at all. So clearly it's a metaphor. But the three groups of people here are those who were born that way from their mother's womb. And this describes those who with congenital deformities. Those who are unable to engage in sexual activity. And there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men. And this describes those who have been castrated by other people for vocational or non-Christian religious reasons. Both of which were happening at this period of time. So vocationally, it would have been like to oversee the king's harem, that kind of thing. And so you would be castrated at a young age for them. I see people cringing. Yes. Yes. And then eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And this is where I don't think we could say biblically that this was a self-mutilation. I think this is a choice. A choice to abstain from sexual activity describes those who are celibate by commitment and dedication to the Lord. So those are the three groups of people laid out here by Jesus. Those who are celibate must make a conscious choice to be so for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. If a person is single, they need to make a conscious choice to maintain sexual purity and dedicate their singleness to the glory and service of Christ. And that'll be a theme of our study today. So a question for us is, what is the purpose of your singleness or marriage? What is the purpose? As you go through life, right, and whether you're single or whether you're married, what is your purpose? Right? To glorify God? I mean, that's the Jesus answer, right? That's the correct answer. Right? But what I really want you to think about is, what is your heart answer? I mean, is your, either in your singleness or in your marriage, in being married, is it to get as much as you can get? To be served as much as you can serve? I'm not talking like in the sexual area, right? I'm just saying to get everything that you can get out of it. Whether it's singleness or marriage. That would not be a God-honoring thing. That would not be God-honoring, regardless of your situation. Because our goal should be to glorify Him. That should be our goal. To display His character living through us. The life of Christ living through us, as Galatians 2:20 would tell us. When we are that way, the last thing we are is selfish. We are not selfish in that situation. When you're submitted up to Christ. So what is your purpose? What is your purpose? Go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians 7. We'll look at that as well. And this is a long chapter, so I don't want to read everything in the chapter because all of it doesn't pertain to singleness. Some of it pertains to marriage, which we talked about last week and we'll continue to talk about in the weeks to come. But the areas that talk about singleness or celibacy we'll touch on here. Okay? So Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Spirit to the church at Corinth, and he is, starting in chapter 7 here, he's responding to questions that the Corinthian church has sent him a letter on. And so, in 1 Corinthians 7. So, starting in verse chapter 7, there's several now concernings that he's laying out here. And it looks like he's answering questions that the Corinthians have sent. Okay? And so in chapter 7, there's two of those. And based on the We don't know what those questions were. We don't have that letter, and Paul didn't say, question number one that you sent, and he laid out the question that answered it. We don't have that. And so from the answers to the questions, from what he teaches on, we can kind of surmise what those questions were. And it appears that what he's dealing with here is how does Christian singleness and marriage expressed in a pagan culture? How is that seen in a pagan culture? Was that, that's very similar today, right? This is, I've actually heard people say that instead of First Corinthians, it's First Californians. But in our culture today, some things are very similar to here. Some things are very much different, but but some are similar. So he's going to start off with, in verse 1, he says, 1 Corinthians 7, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." It is good for a man not to touch a woman. So celibacy, singleness, is good, honorable, and excellent. It's a good thing. Right? It should not be viewed as bad. Right? And I think within evangelicalism particularly, singleness can be viewed as an incomplete state. Right? Paul teaches against that, right? Singleness is good. Celibacy is good. It is honorable. It is excellent. Singleness should not be viewed as better than marriage, nor as second rate. It's not a second rate existence. It's a valid alternative that has certain advantages in serving the Lord. We'll see that as we continue on. So how do you view singleness? How do you view it? Is it a second-rate existence among the people of God? Is that how we view it? No. The scriptures teach against that. That is not how God describes a life of celibacy, a life of singleness. It is not second-rate. In verse 2, Paul goes on, "But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband." So, celibacy is good, it is honorable and excellent, but there's a danger there. There's a danger there, set of sexual immorality. And he says that the God-honoring outlet of sexual desire is only within the context of marriage. Okay? Celibacy is good, right? But you need to be careful. The only way that sexual desire should be expressed is within the context of marriage. He's going to go on to talk about the husband and wife serving each other in that relationship, in that sexual relationship. And then in verse 7, he says, "Yet I wish that all men were even as I am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. Yet I wish that all men were even as I am." So what is that? When Paul says, "I wish all men were even as I am." Single. I think so. Yeah, I think we can easily see from other passages in Scripture that I don't want to go to today for time, that Paul was single. Which means he was what? He was celibate, right? We see in other passages where he said he had the right to take along a believing wife, even as the other apostles did, which he did not. By implication, did not. So we see Paul as being single here. We see him as being single or celibate. And then he goes on, "However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that." And so this is where we get the idea that singleness is a gift. Singleness is a gift. Okay? But I think we need to be careful there. We need to be careful. So when you think of singleness as a gift, what do you think of? Freedom, okay. In regards to the gift, what kind of a gift? Yeah, as he gets slugged by his wife. Okay, so the question then is, when you view it as a gift, what kind of gift is it? And we have a gift to the church, okay? What else? Something chosen specifically to give for you. That is an excellent definition. Anyone else? Okay, to be used for the edification of the church. That would be specifically a spiritual gift. Yeah, and I think that's the point that I'm trying to make is when we think of singleness as a gift, our mind goes to a spiritual gift, right? Something that God gifts you with at the moment of salvation. I think that not everyone, but I think many of us go to that place. Something God gifts us with at the moment of salvation. Okay? So when we exercise true saving faith, accepting Christ as Lord and Savior, bowing before Him, we've talked about this, right? Things change, right? We are made new, right? All the blessings of salvation that comes to us comes at that time, right? We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and we are given a spiritual gift at that time, right? Now, according to this passage, not just singleness, but also marriage would be a gift, right? In the context of what Paul's talking about here. So when you accept Christ as Lord and Savior, do you instantly have a spouse? No, right? So if in my mind, if this was a spiritual gift, at the moment of salvation, if you were gifted with marriage, that was your spiritual gift, you would immediately have a spouse standing next to you. I think God could do that. He chooses not to do that. Right? That's not the way it happens. Right? And I think this is not a spiritual gift. This is not a gift, a supernatural empowerment that we're talking about. Now, if it was a spiritual gift, okay, the supernatural empowerment would not be singleness. The supernatural empowerment might be service. Supernaturally empowered for service. It might be self-control. Right? Some act, something that is over an abundance of character for you that is not there for other people, that allows you to be single. If this was a spiritual gift. I personally don't believe it's a spiritual gift. I think it's a gift from God. How did you say it? Something chosen specifically for you because it's good for you. I'm going to write that down. Really good. Okay. James 1 says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shifting variation or shifting shadow." Singleness or marriage, right? One in this way, another in that, should be viewed as a gift from God. It is God's good thing to you. It is not a bad thing, your current state. Whether it's single or whether it's married, it is not a bad thing. I think that's the point of what Paul's trying to say here. Because what is our temptation? Discontentment is our temptation. I'm single, and I am something less than if I could be if I was married. I am married, and I am not as free as if I were single. Right? Our temptation is contentment. Paul here, through the Spirit, is saying, listen, your condition right now, your circumstances, are a gift from God. Be content where you're at. Be content. Because then either of those conditions can change. Some people, we'll talk a little bit later, because of self-control, are able to, and dedicated service to the Lord, will stay single for all their life. And that's good. That's okay. So the question for us is, do you view your current state or circumstances as a gift from God? Is it a gift from God? And if it is, if you view it as that, then what flows from that thought? Gratitude, contentment. Does anxiousness flow from that? Will there be peace? All those things would flow from that thought that this is a gift from God. Because are you going to wag your finger at God and say, this gift is not good? Some people might. Right? I think it's probably a bad thing. Right? In fact, I'm not going to say probably, I'm going to say it is a bad thing. Right? Don't wag your finger at God and tell him this is bad. We'll skip the middle section of chapter 7 there because that's speaking to marriage. And in chapter 7, verse 17 to 31, Paul here speaks of contentment in one's present circumstances. Christians should willingly accept the situation in which God has placed them and be content to serve him there. We should not be preoccupied with changing our outward circumstances. And I think what gets where people latch on to, I don't want to read the whole section because that's like lots of verses for us this morning. But I think where people latch on is, sorry. Having a brain. Oh, sorry. Verse 24 is where people latch on. So Paul says, brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he is called. Right? And people read that and they say, okay, you're single when God calls you into his family, therefore you must remain single for the rest of your life. Or you're married, therefore you must remain married for the rest of your life. For all of us, at some point, you will be unmarried if you're married. Right? My wife, if Lord takes me first, or me if Lord takes my wife first, I will be unmarried at some point. She will be unmarried at some point, unless we happen to go like that together. Okay. The Lord is my co-pilot, right? Yeah. So. I'll have to cut this out of the... But we see in this section, we see when Paul's talking about the slave, he gives a little bit of insight into what he's talking about here. He's talking about contentment, right? Be content with where God has placed you. Because with a slave, you would think, well, this is a bad thing to be a slave, right? And Paul says, were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. In verse 21, do not worry about it. Do not be anxious about it. Do not be preoccupied with changing your circumstance. He says, but if you are able to also to become free, rather do that. Don't worry about it. And if God gives you a different opportunity, then that's okay too. Right? But don't be preoccupied with changing your circumstances. Be content with where you are. Be content. And that's the point here in the section wrapped into this area on marriage and singleness is be content with where you are. Right? Don't be striving with all your heart to change your circumstances. Be content. It is not an accident. We've already seen it's a gift. Where you're at right now is a gift. View it as that. So for the single person, are you content where God has you now and committed to glorifying him in your singleness? Or are you preoccupied with marriage? Do we know people who are like that? Preoccupied with marriage? Preoccupied with changing our outward circumstances? Instead of committed with our heart to glorify God where we're at now. How about married? The married. Are you content where God has you now and committed to glorifying him in your marriage? This doesn't just cut one way, right? Are you content where you're at right now? And will you commit to glorifying God in your marriage? Next week we'll talk about how the husband does that. The week after that we'll talk about how the wife does that. Weeks after that we'll talk about how you do it together. But are you committed to glorifying God where you're at now? Hopefully each of us can resolutely say yes. Right? That's where our heart is. We want to glorify Him now. I glorify Him by submitting to where He has me now. By being content with where He has me now. With not being preoccupied with changing my circumstances now. I'm surrendering myself to His sovereignty. If that changes, that's okay. Right? Just like a slave. I'm okay with that if it changes. But I'm not going to be preoccupied with changing. Paul then moves on in the end of chapter 7. And talks about how celibacy or singleness permits greater opportunity for undivided, undistracted devotion to the Lord and ministry for the Lord. Both single and married should strive continually for increased devotion. But we see, I mean, just in the practical aspects of life, right? By being single, you simply have more time to devote to the Lord. Now the question really is, for singles, am I devoting more time to the Lord? Right? Or am I living in a way that gets me what I want? Right? I get to play, right? I get to pursue my career at all costs. I get to do all those things that the world would tell us are important. But from a Christian perspective, am I using my situation now, my current circumstances, to pursue undistracted devotion to and ministry for the Lord? Because it tells us, I mean, Paul very practically, under the inspiration of the Spirit, tells us, if you're married, part of your responsibilities go to your spouse. Right? That is what God calls us to do as married. Right? We have roles that we have to be committed to within marriage, and that takes time and energy. We're concerned about those things. We're concerned about those things. And so we need to make sure that we're pursuing those things within marriage, but with a single person, what is the pursuit? What is the pursuit? Is it undivided, undistracted devotion to the Lord, or is it how we play? I laid out several passages there that talk about surrendering completely to God and how that works itself out in our lives as a disciple of Christ. And so we don't have time this morning to look at each of those, but take a look at those on your own. The question for us then is, are you living now with undivided, undistracted devotion to the Lord? Whether you're married or whether you're single, is that what you're doing right now? Right? With the married, part of that devotion to the Lord will be working yourself out in the ministry to your spouse. As a single, right, so they don't have that responsibility, but there should be undivided, undistracted devotion to a ministry for the Lord in that circumstance. Any questions or comments before we move on? Okay. The next section in our notes then is living single. Or living celibate. I don't think I put in here the sexual purity aspect, but we've talked about that in the past, right? This was more of dealing with other things related to living single. So the first thing, first and foremost, is it's not an accident that you're single. It's not an accident. God is sovereign right now. You may have got to this place because of sin that occurred, but right now, God will use this place that you're at for His glory. For your good. God's causing the present circumstances to be for His glory and His child's good. Even singleness. It is not a bad place where we're at right now. This is exactly where God wants us at this moment for His glory and for my good. Don't choose the sin. Right? God is not the author of sin. But he can be trusted to do the best thing for his children in the current circumstances. He can be trusted. For the single person, have you surrendered yourself to God's faithfulness and sovereignty? Do you know at the heart level that He is faithful? The promises that He promises to give us, He is faithful to execute. Are you content with your marital status? Are you content? With whatever circumstance you're in right now, are you content? By the way, I mean, there are marrieds who are not content, right? This isn't a singleness alone issue. Are you content? The second, single or married, regardless of the circumstances, the believer's goal must be to glorify God. And we talk about that over and over and over again. We must, our heart must be to want to glorify God, to honor Him in the choices we make now, today. How will I do that? How will I honor God? Will I choose to honor Him now, regardless of the circumstances? Whether I'm married, right, in executing what I'm supposed to execute from the Word towards my spouse, or as a single person, in honoring Him in the situations I'm at right now. With undistracted, undivided devotion to the Lord. A commitment to purity. Will I do that? Hopefully we'll say yes to that. So what is your purpose for today? What is your purpose? Will you choose now to honor God and to glorify Him with your choices? That's the question. Will I serve myself, serve my own purposes, serve my own wants and desires, or will I serve and honor and glorify Him? The third one is, regardless of the circumstances, the believer must strive to walk in the Spirit. We've talked about this a lot. We have to walk in the Spirit. All the things we're talking about, that's great, but if I'm walking in the flesh, I won't be able to execute it. We must be surrendered to God. We must be walking above the line, not bowing before other masters, the master of discontentment and distrust of God. We must not walk there. We must repent of that, bow before the Lord, surrender our life to Him. Allow the Word of Christ to richly dwell within us. We must be filled with the Spirit. We must be walking in the Spirit. If we are, we will exhibit the fruits of the Spirit. As we see from Galatians 5, right? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with His passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. We must be walking by the Spirit. In a life of singleness, what would the Spirit bring into your life as we're walking in the Spirit? We saw some of them, right? Joy, right? Contentment, self-control. We must be bowed before God if we're going to honor Him with our choices. Number four there, singles must change their question from why am I single to for what purpose am I single? The why question really questions God's goodness and faithfulness. Right? Why am I single? The for what purpose question seeks to honor God in the circumstances. Not why am I single? Why would God do this to me? Right? But how may I honor Him now in this situation? How may I honor Him? Singleness allows greater opportunity for undivided, undistracted devotion to the Lord, for single-minded investment in service for Christ. There's an old saying, I think it says, if you want to accomplish more for Christ, stay single, And if you want to be more like Christ, get married. You've heard that or not?
Yeah.
Because all the challenges that come with all the self-reflection that comes with marriage. I don't know if that's necessarily true, right? But I think there's some truth there in that a single person simply has more energy and time to devote to ministry to the Lord. The question really isn't whether they have that. The question is whether they're going to choose to do that. How will they spend their time? But for each of us, married or single, how are you serving the Lord? Do you live your life for yourself? Or do you live your life in service to Christ? Wherever that may be. In your home, in your workplace. The store that you go to. And here it in the fellowship. In the body. Are you serving the Lord? Number five, singles must learn contentment. And really all people must learn contentment. Right? Singles don't have the corner on the market of needing to learn contentment. Right? All of us do. You know, we can go through life thinking that everything I have is much more than I deserve. That's a good thing, right? But it shouldn't stop there. We should also say that I go through life with what I have right now is exactly what God has given me for the purpose for which He's given it to me. So it's a change of thinking, right? Yes, God has blessed me with so much. Okay? Or we could say, God hasn't blessed me with very much. That's not good either. But really, God has blessed us with exactly what we need right now to serve Him right now. We don't need other things. I don't need to be married to serve God. I don't need to be single to serve God. If I'm married, I don't need to be single. If I'm single, I don't need to be married. God has given me exactly what I need right now to serve Him. Paul learned contentment in Philippians 4. He says, not that I speak from want, and the specific context here I think is financially, but I think the concept of contentment applies to every area of life. But I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That's the secret of contentment. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Bow before God, not surrendering to other masters, filled with His Spirit, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Okay. And then finally, number six. Singles, and really all people, right? Married or single, must seek a more intimate relation with God and choose not to be concerned with temporal things. What is marriage? In terms of time and eternity. It's a temporal thing. It is not an eternal thing. It is for a time. Starts, it stops, it's done. Starts when we get married. We'll talk later, but God's plan is that it ends when we die, then it's done. It's a temporal thing. Our focus must be on eternal things. Now within that focus on eternal things, there are ways that God wants us to honor Him. Right? And so we live out His word. We are doers of His word in regard to either singleness or marriage. But the concern is on eternal things. It's on eternal things. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 6. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. Don't be worried about it. And in this context, what we'll drink and clothing. Don't be worried about that. Does anybody worry about that? I think probably in middle class America, we don't worry about what we'll eat, right? We might worry about what we will eat, but not if we will eat, right? Or what we'll drink, right? You turn the faucet on, you get water, right? Maybe some people worry about clothing, right? Or the number of shoes you have, or those kinds of things. But the basic needs of life, we don't usually think about that. But God says, don't worry about those things, right? Even if you are concerned about those, don't worry about them. Don't worry about the basic things of life. Right? Don't worry about anything. Right? Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But instead, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And what He desires perfect for you will be given to you. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Are we doing that? Are we seeking first to honor God? To be obedient to His word. Regardless of the circumstance we find ourselves, is that our first and foremost thing? God, how will I honor You now, today, this moment? As Dale says, moment by moment. How will we honor Him? Are we seeking Him first? Are we seeking to develop a more intimate relationship with God? Is that our heart's desire? Look at Psalm 17 says, as for me, I shall behold Your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied with Your likeness when I wake. Are we satisfied with God? Or do we want more of a relationship with Him? Regardless of where you're at in your walk, do you want more? Look at Psalm 62. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. O God, my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is God. Trust in Him all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Do you strive in your relationship with Him? Do you pant for God as the deer pants for the water? Do we seek Him first? What do you satisfy yourself with? Where do you get your satisfaction? Is it from God alone? Or from the pleasures of His passing word? Sorry, it wasn't the last one. Number six wasn't the last. Number seven. God provides companionship for singles. The struggle that some singles may have is loneliness. The struggle some married might have is loneliness. We'll be talking about that as the weeks go on. But God provides for the companionship that we need. Jesus said in Mark 10, truly, 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 I say to you, there is no one who has left house, or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or farms, for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters, and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions in the age to come, eternal life. God provides the relationships we need within His body. The loneliness that we may feel, right, can be met within the body of Christ. Should be met within the body of Christ. Question for us. Single, are you availing yourself of the deep Christian companionship within the body of Christ? Are you availing yourself of it? For the married, are you extending yourself in love to your single Christian brother or sister? Are you doing that? I mean, it's a two-way street, right? There's deep Christian companionship available, it must also be offered. Some concluding thoughts. No matter what your situation, the believer in Christ is not there by himself. Ultimately, we're not alone because God is with us. He's working all things for His glory and our good as we seek to honor Him, bowing before Him, submitting ourselves to His word, filled with the Spirit. We must strive for contentment.